you know, well, we all kind of know the things that are going on now in the world. And basically, on the back, you just put your name, your address, and then a postage stamp, and just post that. So that's just your voice to protect our children for Jesus. Okay, I'll put them at the back on that table over there. Okay, thank you. Brilliant.
Who likes a preacher with an American accent?
Yeah. Hey.
We haven't got. We've got a guy who says he's from America, but I don't think it's true. I think he's lived in Redcar all his life, and he's just really good at impressions. Shall we give a warm welcome to Tom Richters?
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. Do you like my fancy slippers? Yeah, come here. Go for it, Martin. I was just going to say, these are my home shoes, so I must feel at home, right? There you go. Hallelujah. You got an awesome portion of scripture to share this morning. And it's one of my favorite characters in the Bible is Abraham. And Abraham was an exceptional man. He was actually the first man that he was called out from Ur of the Chaldees, and God called him to separate him out. And God's plan was to establish a nation that would be wholly dedicated to him, which would eventually become the nation of Israel. Abraham was the beginning of that. And there's something, you know, some interesting things to think about. You know, here's a good one. The first Jew was a Gentile. Hello. That's true. Abraham was the first. He was the father of the Jewish nation. But before he became the father of the Jewish nation, he was a Gentile. And so it really speaks to us that God doesn't separate people except for a purpose. And he separated Israel for a purpose, that they might be a witness in the earth to God's faithfulness and God's righteousness. So just read, beginning with verse 1, it says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." It was credited to him as righteousness. God honored Abraham because Abraham honored God. Abraham believed with his heart everything that God spoke to him. And because he believed, God reckoned that to him as righteousness. Now, the word righteousness, you understand, means in right standing with God. It means to be in right standing with God. And so, you know, Abraham, you know, believes God, believes everything that God has said to him. He takes God at his word. He leaves his home in Ur of the Chaldees, going to a land that he doesn't know where he's going. Does that sound familiar? Anybody here ever have that kind of experience? Well, I'm going somewhere, but I don't know where I'm going. I know God's called me to do something, but I don't know what it is yet. But, you know, we just kind of blindly go along and follow God. That's called faith, faithfulness. That's believing God. And, you know, God said to Abraham, "You're a righteous man. You're a righteous man." Now, because Abraham believed God and God credited it to him as righteousness, it says, "Now to the one," verse 4, "now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due." So if we're working for our faith, then you get what you earn. But if you believe God and you trust in God, you know, that is considered as righteousness. We believe that Jesus paid the price for our sins. And that's one of the things that we need to understand about our faith, that it's important that we honor what Jesus has done for us through his sacrifice on the cross. Abraham is a man who, I love to look at his life, you know, because you remember that he waited for a son called Isaac. And he was a son of promise. And he got a little bit ahead of God and tried to help God out and had an Ishmael. Anybody ever try to help God out? It leads to trouble, let me tell you that. It leads to trouble. But he still believed because God came to him after Ishmael and he said, no, you will have a son by your wife Sarah. And so they waited, and the Bible, of course, we know that, you know, the Bible, they were past the age of childbearing. Sarah was 90, Abraham was 100, and Isaac is born. That gives a lot of us hope, doesn't it, you know? Because some of us are not so young anymore, you know? Hallelujah. But he believed. And he believed what God said. And Isaac comes. And Isaac was a son of promise. And I love to look at this because it's such a wonderful prophetic act. God says to Isaac, or God says to Abraham, I want you to take Isaac and sacrifice him. And Abraham, being the man that he was, believing God, trusting God, knowing that God was able to raise him even from the dead, takes Isaac and goes up on the mountain. Now, this is important because I think we tend to think that Isaac was a little boy when this happened. From what I understand, most Bible scholars say he was actually in his 30s when this happened. Okay? So he was carrying the wood for his own sacrifice. Does that tell you something? That Jesus carried his cross, didn't he? It's a beautiful picture. And actually, Abraham didn't pick up Isaac and put him on the altar. Isaac put himself on the altar. And God stopped Abraham from slaying him. And that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Because it's exactly what, and then the Bible says, and God provided a lamb. Do you know that is such a powerful word of prophecy. I will provide the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. And that's exactly what Jesus is. He was the lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. I have a friend who makes a statement oftentimes, and I love the statement. It says, one drop of the blood of Jesus destroys the entire kingdom of Satan. Does that tell you something? It should tell you a lot. Because the blood of Jesus destroys all of Satan's lies, does away with all of his lies. Verse 6. Just as David speaks of the blessing on the man of whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And by the way, this is from Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, if you want to look it up. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Hallelujah. That's us. We are forgiven. Totally forgiven. And you know what? We didn't do anything to earn it. Jesus did it for us. What do we need to do? Believe and trust. Trust in him. Know that what he's done is sufficient. Sufficient for all time. So when the enemy comes around and starts to tell you things and give you lies, Don't listen to them, because that's what they are. They're lies. That's all he knows is lies. He's the father of lies. And so God wants us to understand that we have been completely set free. We have been forgiven. We have been made right with God, in right standing with God. Amen? Praise God. Where do we go? We know in John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Thank you, Lord. Amen. Verse 9. "Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised?" While he was uncircumcised. It makes him the father of both the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. He is the father. We have a little song that we sing, the children sing. "Father Abraham has many sons has Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord." Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord. Verse 11. "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness not be credited to them." So we look at this and we say, you know what? Our roots go back to Abraham. Our roots go back to Abraham. So that means that God's promises to Abraham apply to us. Do you understand that? So God would say the same thing about us. "And those who bless you, I will bless. And those who curse you, I will curse." And so it applies to us as well. Why? Because Abraham is our father as well. And is our father in the faith. And so it's important for us to know these things, to know who we are, to know what our position is, and to know what authority we have. So we have a lot of authority because we are in the kingdom. We have all the authority of heaven. Amen? The Bible says he received the sign of circumcision. In other words, he became circumcised because of his faithfulness, because of what he had done. God said to him, "Abraham, I want you to be circumcised." And so Abraham obeyed him and was circumcised. And of course, we know that was the birth of what we call the Jewish nation, or the nation of Israel, which was actually Jacob. His name was changed to Israel. And he was the father of the nation of Israel. Okay, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, verse 12, I'm sorry, you got to keep up with me back there. Verse 12, "And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham," verse 13, "for the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through righteousness of faith." Now, there you go. That's who you are. You are the heirs of the world. Think about that for a moment. Let it sink in. We are the heirs of the world because we will reign with Christ. We will reign with Christ. That's very powerful. It's good to let stop and let it sink in for a little bit. See, also, it's important to understand when Paul is addressing this, there was a division that was beginning in the church. And the division was between Jew and Gentile. If you go back to Acts chapter 19, you find Paul meets a couple in Ephesus by the name of Priscilla and Aquila, and they had been kicked out of Rome because all the Jews had been kicked out of Rome by Claudius. And so when the church was left, it was only Gentile believers in the church. And so there was beginning to arise a difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And Paul is saying to them, you got to come together. You got to understand that we are one in Christ. And so he's addressing that in this portion of Scripture, as well as in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans. He's addressing that. But he's addressing it briefly here and talking about it. Verse 14. For it is those who are of the law, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there is no violation. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? If you don't have a law, you don't know if you're violating it, do you? So, if you understand it in that light. But we know that God has a law. And we cannot ignore that law. And God's law is written in our heart. You see, this is the new covenant spoken of in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31, I think it is, or 32. I'll read it to you just a minute. Yep, here we are. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them and on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And so when Jesus paid the price for us on the cross, he brought us into that new covenant. And his laws are written on our heart. And we understand and we know what we need to do in order to please God. And that should be our ultimate goal, is to please God. Is to know that God is well pleased with us. Okay, verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Hallelujah. So how's your faith this morning? Strong? Amen? We have a load of promises. You see, all the promises that were given to Abraham, we inherit. We come into those promises. We are included. That's wonderful. It's wonderful news. And you know, it's wonderful to know, because then it helps us to know who we are. It helps us to know who we are. You see, it's like we can divide the Bible into the Old Testament and the New Testament, but the truth is, the Bible is one. There was no division of Old Testament and New Testament. It's one. It's God's truth. The whole truth. And it doesn't change. Why? Because God doesn't change. His truth is always the same. And if he calls us his children, and we are his children, then we have privileges and we have promises that are ours and belong to us. You see, how do we attain these things? You must believe. You must believe. If you believe what the Scripture says, you will hold on to everything that God has given you and spoken over your life, because it will come to pass. Will come to pass. So I often think about Moses. You know, Moses, you know, when he was 40 years old, he thought he felt the call to go and deliver his people. You remember that? So he took it into his hands to do it his own way, right? Helping God out, you know. And God said, "You're not ready yet, Moses. 40 years. I think I heard you say that today. 40 years he waited. And 40 years he came back and did excellent. And did exactly what God told him to do. And saw the miracles, and saw the healings, and saw his own people set free from slavery. Freedom always comes at a price. It always comes at a price. Your freedom and my freedom came at a price. It was the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on Calvary that purchased our freedom. And so you don't need to live like a slave. If you're living like a slave, ask yourself, am I living like a slave? Don't live like a slave. You're not a slave any longer. Your freedom has been purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. He set us free. The Scripture says it was for freedom that he set us free. Hallelujah. I'm glad. I would do a dance this morning, but I stubbed my toe. You know, hallelujah. That's the reason why I'm wearing my matching shoes. There we go. Thank you, Lord. But you know, he wants you to experience that freedom. He wants you to have that freedom. And he doesn't want you to live under the enemy's lies. You're not called to do that. You're called to freedom. You know, and God will set you free. He will release you from the enemy's lies. You say, "Well, how do I attain that?" That's something you have to come to with God. You have to come before God with it. God, what is it you want me to do? What is it, you know? Have I somehow done something that was displeasing to you? Have I missed it somewhere? Be honest with God. You know what? I found out when I'm honest with God, he tells me a lot about myself that I don't necessarily want to hear. Do you ever have that experience? Yeah. I mean, you know, God, you know, he doesn't hold anything back. You know, if you want to know the truth, he'll tell you the truth. You might not like what you hear, and you might not jump up and down for joy when you hear some of it. You may be some changes you got to make, or maybe some repentance. Repentance is a powerful word, isn't it? And it's more than just it's more than just saying sorry. Sometimes it's coming before God and allowing him to speak into your life things that you don't necessarily want to hear. But sometimes repentance takes you to your brother or your sister to say, "I'm sorry. I treat you wrong." It's a very humbling experience, but it's God's way, you know. And I'm one who believes very strongly that you really can't be right with God if you're not right with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Bible teaches that. Hello? Everybody there? Amen. Verse 17. As it is written, "A father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Hallelujah. Do you know that God has the ability to do that? He calls things into being that does not exist. That's faith. God produces that kind of faith within us, where he will call things into being that does not exist. Just think of how he created the earth. Spoke, and it happened. Now, how is it sometimes we understand God's power and God's might, and yet we act like sometimes he's a wimp? Right? Hear me on this. You see, God can do anything. Anything. God can do the very thing that you believe is impossible. He can do. That's the reason why I love the heroes that we see in the scripture, you know. Gideon. Right? There he is. He said, go and destroy these people. You know, he's going up against an army of 135,000 or 165,000. And God says, go get them. Right? So he calls everybody together. 32,000 show up, and God says, you got too many here. Send them home. The ones that don't really are afraid, send them home. Left with 10,000, well, that's great, you know. No, you still have too many. What? 300. I figured it out one time, just for fun. They were outnumbered something like 485-1. I thought, yep, that's the kind of odds that God likes. He likes those, likes those really well, doesn't he? Likes to put you in impossible situations and say, all right, here we go, we're going to do it. Amen? Amen? Good. Because that's how God wants to use us. That's how God wants to move in our lives. He wants us to be the people who believe wholeheartedly in everything he says. But he also wants us to be a people who are wholeheartedly grounded in his truth. Amen? And everything God says is truth. That's what the Bible says. Let God be true and every man a liar. Yep. So, stand together. Come on. I want you just for a moment, just wait for the Lord and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Because I believe God wants to do things here today in your life. And maybe this is a time where you're making a decision about something that to you has looked to be impossible, but with God everything is possible. And let him challenge your faith. Let him just come right now in the power of the Holy Spirit and whisper those things into your spirit, into your heart, and receive what he says. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you for those that you have set before us, all the men who demonstrated to us what faith is. And Lord, we want to be like them because we want to be pleasing to you and we want to draw closer to you. We want more of you, Lord, and less of us. And Father, show us how to do that. Show us how to do that. Lord, if we somehow make mistakes, Lord, you're there, you forgive us. But Lord, teach us through the things and through the mistakes that we make, Lord, so that we don't repeat. And I pray for each one here this morning that right now you would come in the power of your Holy Spirit and speak in to our lives, where we're all at individually, and that you would challenge us to rise up and become more like you in our walk. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Bless you. I want to just say something that it really is something that's in my heart, you know, and I want to say this, that I am so thankful to God for this church and for every person here, you know. It's just, you're like a real part of the family, you know. And I watch God develop these young men, Andy, Carl, all the different ones that God's bringing forth. And I'm so excited about what God is doing. And I hope that you see that, and that you see that yourself, for yourself. That what God is doing is unique and special. And we bless the Lord for all he's doing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
He's not even American. So just go to the shop, stay for a tea or a coffee, and just catch up with some people. And, you know, let's make this a special time as well. Have a great week. There's loads going on. God bless you, and see you soon. All right.